Chapter 20, John in chapter 20, and we're going to look at the story of Thomas. Many times we would just refer to this as doubting Thomas, and we can give some Bible characters kind of a hard time and a hard rap. I mean, Thomas and Peter and some of the other characters, and the reality is we are men of like passions, like as they are. Right. And there's a reality that there's people in this room that we experience sometimes the same a doubt in our lives that Thomas experienced. And many times people can relate to a Bible character. That's why I always say I think I relate best with Peter, because he was good at sticking his foot in his mouth. And I'm just really good at that myself. And then the different other characters. But here's the story of Thomas. I'd ask you to stand with me in honor of the Word of God. We're going to start in verse number 24 and read down through verse number 29. And want to preach to you this evening. What will it take? What will it take? And it says here in verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciple, therefore, said unto him," and again, that's John. He refers all through the book to himself as that other disciple. "He said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were there, were within, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas," I mean, he wasn't there when these words were said, but yet he knows what was said, "Reach thither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen, and yet have believed." So here Jesus was ready to and willing to fulfill this unusual request. I mean, just honestly, an unusual request. Like, I want to literally put my hand right in the wound. You know, like, that's not going to hurt. You know, and willing to cause more pain to the Savior to fulfill his own unusual request. And Jesus would have fulfilled it, but would rather he just have faith, right? He'd rather that he just had faith in his word and in the testimony and the word of that which he had seen and heard and knew to be true of the scriptures and what he'd heard. He'd rather he just had faith. And so we're going to just consider this tonight. What will it take? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this testimony here this evening of Thomas. And we ask that you would, Lord, help us, that God, we would, Lord, not have the testimony that we are faithless, but God, that we would be people of the book, that we would be people of faith, and God, that we would be accounted faithful to your word and to your call and to your command. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an old story about a famed tightrope walker who went to Niagara Falls, and he stretched his rope across the thunderous current from Canada to America, and he drew a large crowd, claiming that he was going to walk across this waterfall on a tightrope. And so the crowd, the day came, and the crowd gathered, and he jumped up on the tightrope and walked back and forth across this tightrope, and 1,000 feet across. It was 165 feet to the bottom, and he got back, and he said, "How many of you believe I can do it with a blindfold on?" And everybody said, "Sure, why not? He can do it. Yeah, do it with a blindfold." blindfold on. So he put a blindfold on and he went 1,000 feet across and 1,000 feet back. And he said, how many of you think I can do it blindfolded with a wheelbarrow? And the crowd said, yeah, let's see it happen, and cheered for it. And so he grabbed a wheelbarrow, put the blindfold on, and went 1,000 foot across the falls and 1,000 feet back. And then he said, how many of you believe that I could do it with a man inside the wheelbarrow? And one man in the crowd yelled out, I believe you can do it. And he said, sir, be my first guest to step right in. And that's where the story ended, right there. Many times we can find ourselves, sadly, lacking faith in much the same way. That we look at life and we look at what is going on, and we just find ourselves faithless to believe that that a God who's done the miraculous, and a God that's, you say miraculous walking blindfolded over Niagara Falls. But honestly, we've seen God time and time and time again do miraculous things and accomplish miraculous things. And yet so many times we lack faith to just be willing to allow God to have control, to allow God to be in control, and we read His word and we see His work, and we can get emotionally excited. But when it comes for us to practice faith, we can many times be found faithless. We can be found faithless, and we can be halted, and we can be stopped. You say, no, I'm not faithless. I come to church 3 times a week, and I try to read my Bible every day, and I try to give as I can, and listen. But yet many times we have the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God to maybe just step out a little further in some things and just believe that God's capable. And I'm quite convinced that this world is, in Christianity as a whole, is not failing and is not faltering today because of Christians that are just, every time they get a chance to, jumping at the opportunity to practice faith in God. No, quite the opposite. It's that many times we are not practicing faith in God, and thus we would be faithless in that which God has called us to do. And before we criticize faithless Thomas, let's consider that our lives many times are clouded by this same problem. That we do not have faith when we have a God that's given us every reason to have it. Do you hear me? We lack faith when we have a God who has given us every reason to have faith. And many times in Christianity, we've reduced it in America to what we can get away with instead of what we can do for God. Amen. I'm telling you, that's most modern day Christianity. What can we get away with? What's the bare minimum we can do? What's the least amount we can accomplish and get by, instead of what is it that God wants us to do? The idea of what we can get away with has never been the goal of the child of God, but full obedience to God is His desire in our lives. No doubt. Doubt is often an intellectual problem. We see a circumstance, we see a situation, and we do not believe or do not have an understanding of how things can work out. And we can look at life and we can be overwhelmed by the circumstances and the problems and the questions that life brings. That is a reality. And each and every one of us will have questions and problems in life that are going to require that we're simply, instead of having doubt in God, that we'll have faith in God, that He's got things under control. Faithlessness, which Christ said of Thomas, is rather a moral problem. It's a moral problem. You say, what do you mean? Because he says this, he says in verse number 25, he says, the other disciple came and said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I have seen His hands and the print of His nails, and put my finger into the print of His nails and my hand into His side. I mean, come on, think about that just a moment. Ew, that's gross. But look what he says. I will not believe. I'm not going to believe. I don't care what you have to say, John. I don't care what anybody here has to say until God does some supernatural, miraculous thing that only that I tell Him He's going to do. I'm not going to believe. I'm telling you, that's a moral problem. That is, that's something down deep in the soul that goes a little bit beyond doubt. Doubt would be I just don't know. Faithlessness says, I'm not willing to believe unless God does something supernatural and works in a supernatural way that only, and we put a demand and a restriction upon God that God must perform to my level and my desire. And God looked at Thomas and said, Thomas, here's your real problem. You are faithless. Now, I think maybe I could take this illustration a little far, but it'd be the same thing when we hear the word of God preached. And when the word of God is made plain, and when somebody just says, listen, this is what God said, and this is what God desires, and this is what God expects, and then we sit back and go, well, in a pig's eye. No, come on, I'm talking about independent Baptists. Well, preacher can say all he wants and think all he wants. I'm not changing. I'm not moving. I'm not going to believe. That might be why the way he sees it. Listen, if it's clear in the word of God, and if it's there in the word of God, friend, I'm not asking anybody to believe what I have to say or take my claim on it. If it's in the word of God, search the scriptures and see if these things be so. But when it's in the scriptures, friend, listen to me. For us to sit back and hear preaching and hear direction of this is what God said and this is what God desires. And for us to go back and say, well, that works for you. That doesn't necessarily work for me. Which again is pretty much part of the modern day Christian philosophy. I will do what works for me. I'm saying that the problem is a moral problem, and the moral problem that they have is that they are faithless towards God. They're faithless towards God. This was the condition of Thomas. He simply would not believe until Christ did what he wanted or what he said. May I just say this? God has not obligated himself to Thomas or to you. God's not obligated himself to you. God is not obligated to do what you demand. God's not obligated to move as you deem he should and to accomplish what you desire for him to accomplish. Listen, it was actually rather childish of Thomas not to believe unless God does what I say God should do. Christ, you'll do what I say to do. And until you do, I will not believe and that your word is true until you do some miraculous thing. During the course of the day, you and I, we put faith in many things. There's no doubt about it. You and I, throughout the day, we put faith in a lot of things. You got out of bed in the morning and you went to the faucet to splash some water on your face, and you turned that little knob, and you had faith that what? There's going to be water coming out of there. Well, because we live in the 21st century, you didn't have to pump it out. I mean, it's going to be there, right? It's not always there, though. But you had faith when you turned it on, and you went to the refrigerator, and you opened it up, and you had faith that there was going to be some food in there, and you fed yourself, and you went to your car, and you turned the key, and you just anticipated that the car was going to start, right? And I'm telling you, we could go on throughout our day. You went to your chair at your desk, and you sat down and just expected it to hold you up. You understand whether there's every one of those things is a reality that we do practice faith throughout our day, and that we do have faith in a lot of different things. And yet many times we're faced with a circumstance and an obstacle or a situation in life, and we're faithless towards God, even though many times we've gone to God and God's been found faithful. In fact, God's always been found faithful. In fact, we've never gone to God in time of need and found him not to have the answer and not to have just what we need. And we can practice faith in so many different things throughout our day. And I want to submit to you that it is impossible. It should be impossible for us to even conceive the idea of not practicing faith in a God who has always been faithful. It should be that we would be able to practice faith in God. Sadly, I must admit that I identify with Thomas, though, sometimes. That I identify with him in the reality that many times I lack faith to do the will of God or to take God at his word or just to step out and say, God, this is where you're leading and this is where you're guiding and this is what you're doing. And I must just simply have faith. Many times we would scare ourselves if many times we do not practice that kind of faith because we are scared in our soul. We're scared down to our core that, man, if I just really practiced the word of God, if I just did what God led me to do, if I got up in my day and I went to God and I just fully turned my day over to God and said, God, what is it that you would have me to do today? Who is it that you'd have me to witness to today? Where is it you'd have me to go today? How is it you want me to spend my time today? I mean, if we just literally turned our schedule over to God, I tell you, most of us would just be afraid to do that. Because we already know the answer is this. Listen, I've already got my day planned out. No, come on. I don't have time to turn things over to God because I've already got my routine. I've already got my plan. I've already got everything in order. I know exactly what my schedule is going to be. And if I don't keep a schedule, then my whole world just is turned upside down. And we don't have time to have faith in God. Faith is just taking God at his word. And we've talked a lot about it. And many times throughout the course of the first part of this year, many times how many times do we see that Thomas was able to take a firsthand view of God changing lives, of God doing miraculous things in other people's lives, of God making a difference in people's life? I mean, Thomas had a front row seat to all these things. Let me just remind you Matthew in chapter 8 and verse 10, when Jesus spoke the words of healing at the request of the Roman centurion, Jesus said, "I have," and he spoke to the Roman centurion, and the Roman centurion said, "Lord, I'm sorry, my brain is not with me tonight." The Roman centurion in Matthew in chapter 8. I'm glad this is an open book test. In Matthew in chapter number 8, in verse number 10. Oh, I'm sorry, there it is. I speak the word only. That's what I was trying to think of. But the Roman centurion came unto to Jesus, and he said, "Listen, I have a servant that needs to be healed." And he said, Jesus said, "Okay, I'll go with you." And the Roman centurion said, No. I am also a man under authority, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. I say unto another, come, and he cometh. He said, "Please," he said, "all I need you to do is speak the word. All I need you to do is speak the reality that it's done. And I know I have faith that it's going to be done." And Jesus pronounced in verse number 10 of Matthew and chapter 10, he said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. I haven't seen this kind of faith in the people who saw God bring them out of bondage, who saw God do the miraculous in their ancestry and through all their patriarchs. I've not seen that kind of faith in the people that should have faith. I've not witnessed that kind of faith. Well, listen, Thomas was right there with the Savior. Mark in chapter number 2, four men were carrying their sick friend unto Jesus, and the Bible says they couldn't get into the house where he was because of the press of the people, and so they went up on the roof and they began to rip off the tiling of the roof, and they understood the need of their friend to get down to the Savior. And as they were tearing off the roof panels, I mean, you can imagine there'd be things falling from the ceiling, and all of a sudden here comes this bed being lighted down by these four men and brought down to them. And in verse number 5, Jesus, when he saw it, he saw their faith. That's what he saw. They were going through extraordinary, going by an extraordinary way of getting their friend to Jesus so that he might be healed. And Jesus was looking at their faith, and he made comment of it. In Matthew 9, verse number 22, a woman with an issue of blood. The Bible says she had visited all sorts of doctors and spent all her wealth and could not be cured and was seeking to be cured. And she reached through a crowd, a press of people. The Bible talks about that many times where the crowds thronged our Savior in such a way that, you could barely move through the crowd. And as she reached through the crowd to touch the hem of His garment in faith, believing that God was going to do something, God was stopped and He said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples looked around and said, "What do you mean, who touched thee? Everybody's trying to touch you." He said, no. "Virtue has gone out of me." In an entire crowd of people trying to get close to the Savior and people trying to put their hands upon their Savior, there was one woman who actually reached out in faith, believing that if she could touch the hem of His garment, then she could be healed. In that entire crowd. Listen, Thomas had a front row seat for all these things. Thomas got to, it's not like we get to read about them, but Thomas got to watch them happen. And friend, I can go on and on with references of people who came to God in the Gospels. And Thomas had this front row seat to watch their faith lived out and to see that they were people of faith and to see God comment upon their faith. There are also several times when God looks at His disciples and He challenges their faith. Look at this. Just go with me to Matthew's gospel. We'll just start in verse number 6. We'll just go ahead and look at these real quick because my mind isn't remembering all of them really well so far. So I'll just let you follow along with me. But in Matthew in chapter number 6 and verse number 30, Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. And He is teaching them on their need to trust Him. Not worry about the things that of this life, that they need to not worry about all the details of life, that they don't need to worry about what they shall wear or what they should put on or wherewith shall they be fed. You say, well, those are kind of some important things. Absolutely, they are. But Christ is trying to get the point across that, listen, if God knows the sparrows in the sky and God knows the hairs upon your head and God clothes the lilies of the field, then listen, you can have faith in Him too. In Matthew in chapter number 6, look what He says in verse number 30. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or, verse number 26. He says, behold, the fowls of the air. No, it is verse number 30. I just was reading the wrong one. Matthew 6, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? Look at what He says, O ye of little faith. Well, who's He talking to? His disciples. He's talking to His disciples. Go over to chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. Christ is asleep in the back of the boat. There's a storm that comes upon the sea. And as He slept, they were all feeling, they were all scared for their lives, believing that they were going to perish. In fact, in verse number 25, He says to His disciples, come to Him and woke Him saying, Lord, save us, we perish. We're all going to die out here. Verse 26, He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why is it you have no faith in this situation? And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and they grew calm. Well, how in the world did He do that? Because He was in control. And He was looking directly at His disciples who had watched Him work in other people's lives, saw Him do miracles in other people's lives, and yet in the same instances, while they were watching Him do things in other people's lives, they had no faith for themselves. Go over to Matthew in chapter number 14. Matthew in chapter number 14. Just keep flipping on along here. Matthew in chapter number 14. Jesus bid Peter walk out on the water. Peter, come on out. Peter, just go ahead and step on out of the boat and come out and walk with me. And Peter did. Praise the Lord. He got out and he walked. And then in verse number 31, it says, verse number 30, but he says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter, you were walking on the water, until you decided not to have faith in the one that was allowing you to do it. You were doing it until you got fearful of the circumstances and the situation, and then you began to sink. Why is it that you have no faith? Man, I've seen God move, I've seen God work, and yet I still have no faith. And guess who was right there in the boat watching? Thomas and all the other disciples. Go over to Matthew 17. Matthew in chapter number 17. Look at verse number 20. Christ is challenging them to have faith. So here in Matthew in chapter 17 and verse number 20 and 19 and 20, it says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?'" Speaking of, why couldn't we do the great miracle works that you do and cast out demons like you do? And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your what? Unbelief. Because your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith in the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Man. These were the disciples. Yeah, like I said, there are men of like passions like we are. And there are men that lack faith. Go over to chapter number 21. Go over to chapter 21. The disciples again here marvel at the power of our Lord and Savior. It says in verse number 20. Look at verse number 17. He says, "And he left them and went out into the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning he returned to the city, he hungered, and he saw a fig tree in the way, and he came and he found it, and nothing thereon, but leaves only. And he said unto it, 'Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever.' And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How soon is the fig tree withered away?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea," and it shall be done." I don't believe the point and the purpose is that God's wanting us to call Mount Baker into the sound, friend. I don't believe that's what God's trying to say. I'm just saying that I believe God, if we'd have faith in him, that the things that we perceive to be mountains, God's able to pick up out of our way and get them removed. And what it's going to require for him to do that is simply you and I having faith in him that he is able to pick up mountains and see them move from before us. And Thomas had got to watch all of these things take place. He got to participate in all of these conversations. And I'm telling you, he was able to see, hear all the things just like we talked about this morning as we considered the scriptures of the four distinct times when Jesus plainly said to his disciples, "Listen, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again the third day." Four distinct passages and times in Scripture where Christ made that very plain unto his disciples, and yet he missed it. He did not believe it. And not only that, look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus talking to his disciples. John in chapter 14. He says this. I'll wait till you get there. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Look at verse 5. "Thomas saith unto him, 'Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how canst we know the way?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm telling you, Jesus said those very words to Thomas. A short period of time, just literally about not even a week's time. Not a few days' time before this moment where they're when the crucifixion took place. And yet, listen, Thomas missed it. Thomas missed it. Thomas didn't have faith in it. Thomas didn't trust in it. I have this question: how much faith? How much evidence did Thomas need? Christian, how much evidence did Thomas need to believe God, to believe His Word, to trust what was going on? For John to say, listen, we've seen the Savior. He's risen. He's alive. And Thomas is like, no, until I physically see it myself and I physically touch the wounds and I put my hand inside, I'm not going to believe. How much evidence did it require? Thomas didn't care what others had seen. Thomas didn't care what others had to say. But listen, we understand this, that it did require faith. But Thomas's problem is that he was faithless. Our lack of faith shows how little we really desire to please God. Hebrews in chapter number 11 and verse number 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so when you and I are full of the evidence of God and of His miraculous power and His miraculous ability, and we're understanding of all that, and yet we still get to a situation to where we say, I'm just not going to practice faith in God. I'm going to sit here and worry, and I'm going to sit here and fret, and I'm going to sit here and try to figure this out for myself. Instead of just trusting God and trusting that by faith God's got everything under control, listen to me, it's because we have a desire more to please ourselves than we do to please God. And I simply ask the question tonight, to what extent must God go for you to believe His Word and for you to do His will? To what extent? To what extent does God have to go for you to get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes on Him? To what extent does God have to go for you to realize that this life is not about the remnant that you put on, and it's not about the things that you possess, and it's not about the things that you have. It's not about gathering more things on this earth and having all your wants and all your desires and all your flesh pleased here on this earth. To what extent does God have to go that we would just say, listen, I don't need any of the things that this world has to offer. I just need Christ, and I just need to walk with Him. To what extent? And yet we still have times where we're like, well, these are the things I want. These are the things I desire. These are the things I need to have. Yep. And God says, well, I want you to step out and do this. And God directs you and God guides you. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God guides you. And yet we just say, well, I just don't have the faith to do what God wants me to do. Listen to me. The Bible says in Romans 14:23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when you and I get to a place to where we're just not willing to follow by faith the Word of God and the will of God for our life, I'm telling you, friend, we might be at church three times a week and you might have read your Bible every day last week, but if you have areas in your life where you say, you know what, I'm just not willing to allow myself to be conformed unto that part of Scripture. I'm not willing to allow my life to be handled just any old way. I've got a particular way I'm going to do it. I've got a particular way in which I like to do it. I do it my way. I don't care what anybody has to say from the Word of God. Then listen to me. Then that's what the Bible would call sin. And there's only one way that's not sinful, and that's God's way. It's God's way. Question. To what extent must God go for you to believe His Word and to do His will? Jesus had to literally come in and say, okay, Thomas, there they are. Touch them. If this is what it's going to take for you to believe me, go ahead and touch them. Go ahead, Thomas, thrust your hand into my side. Do you understand? I made allusion to this earlier in the message, but can you imagine if you had an open wound and somebody just came along and just like put their finger right in it? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the pain that, I mean, you have an open wound and somebody just sticks their finger right in it. I mean, you have an open sore where literally someone could, large enough for someone to thrust their hand and they put their hand right into your chest cavity, your abdomen. Imagine that might be a little more painful than it was previously. You understand with me? The Lord already endured enough pain for you. Do you get that? The Lord, listen, his death upon the cross was pain enough for you and for your sin, and listen, and for you to have faith. And every time you and I decide, you know what, I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm not going to heed the word of God. I'm not going to be corrected by the word of God. I'm not going to be told what to do from the word of God. I mean, other people can do it that way if they want to, but I'm going to live this life how I want to live it and as I see fit. Listen, I'm just telling you, it's the same pain. And here's the great thing about our Savior is he was willing. With the pain that he'd already endured, he was willing to allow Thomas to touch his wounds and put his hand in his side. To what extent does God have to go for you to just to say, you know what? If his word says it, I'm going to have faith in it. I'm going to get out of the worldly activities that I'm in. I'm going to let go of the sin that's in my life. I'm going to let go of the worldly goods that I'm seeking after, of the worldly treasure I'm saying. I'm going to stop trying to live according to my way and try to put a little of God's way in there. I'm just going to live God's way. To what extent does God have to go for you to believe his word and to do his will? Why not just have faith in his word? Why not just have faith in his word? Why not just say, listen, God, I'm going to do it your way. God, I'm going to stop raising my family my way. I'm going to start doing it your way. God, I'm going to stop being the husband I am, and I'm going to start being the husband you want me to be. God, I'm going to stop being the wife that I am. I'm going to start being the wife that you want me to be. God, I'm going to stop being the teenager that I am. I'm going to start being the teenager that you want me to be. God, I'm going to stop trying to have it my way and blame it on you. God, I'm going to stop trying to add the things that I enjoy in this world and make excuses for them as to why it's okay for me to continue doing them. Why is it that we just don't have faith in his word? Why? Is it because we lack evidence? Is it because God hasn't done enough? Is it that God has not brought it to our attention enough that we would continue to defiantly say, no, 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 I don't care what you, I don't care what it is you have to say, John, I will not believe until God does something so supernatural that it's going to make our heads spin. Friend, God hasn't obligated him. I'm thankful that God was willing to do this. God's not obligated himself to you. What God does desire, though, is that you would look at verse number 29. This is his response. Jesus saith unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You understand with me? God would have been willing and was willing to give all the evidence in the world that was needed. In his word, he has. And what he desires for you and I to do is trust him by faith. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.